Let's turn in God's Word to John's Gospel. And John's Gospel, chapter 11, we're looking this morning at verses 30 through 53. John chapter 11, verses 30 through 53. Before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You speak to us. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us as well. You reveal to us about ourselves. And that You do that today. And we pray that You would show us our Savior. Show us Jesus Christ. And how He loves us. And how He shows His affections for us. And we pray that You would stir up our hearts from this. Looking at Him. That we would be strengthened in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 11, verse 30. These are God's words. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, "Where have ye laid Him?" They said unto Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved Him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of Him that was dead, saith unto Him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me." And when he thus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Those are God's words. Well, John 11, we didn't read all of John 11, but it begins with Lazarus telling us Lazarus is sick. Now, most of you who have been here for a while on know of this occasion in John 11. You've probably heard about it before, that Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, sent word to Jesus and communicated that their brother was sick. And they were calling for him to come and heal him. They believed that Jesus would heal, could heal, would heal Lazarus of his sickness, because they believed that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that Caiaphas is referring to at the end that we read. Not of his own wanting to do that, but because he was prophesying, the Lord making him prophesy that. Because they knew, Martha and Mary, they knew the greater healer, the great healer of bodies and souls was Jesus Christ. In verse 4, Jesus tells them, the sickness is not unto death, the messengers. He tells them this, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then in verse 5, we see that Jesus loved these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved them with a special love that he has towards all of his people. Lazarus is sick unto dying. They know only Jesus can heal him. And Jesus loves them all. And so, the thing that we sometimes laugh about in the passage, because he loved them all, knowing these things, he stayed where he was, verse 6, for two more days, not going to Lazarus. And then he went, so that by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, is already buried in the cave, in the tomb, and the stones already rolled against the entrance. He told his disciples in verse 14 clearly that Lazarus was dead. They didn't get it at first, but he told them very clearly. But they, as they struggled with unbelief of what he was saying, he told them he's dead. Friends, do you know the disciples who were with Jesus, not even including Judas Iscariot, even though he was there at the time, but all the other disciples who were with Jesus for 3 years struggled with unbelief. And here they are again, struggling in unbelief. You see, in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so if you remember a long time ago, when we went through John's Gospel, some of you, that there were many miracles that Jesus performed confirming that he was sent from God. That he was the Messiah. Many of them similar to what the Lord did through Moses. But now two went above and beyond what Moses ever did. The Jews often trusting in Moses, looking to him as the great authority, even perhaps more sinfully than Jehovah. In John 9, Jesus healed the man who was born blind so that he could see. And then here, the second one in our passage, he raises Lazarus up from the dead. And so what we find here teaches us great things about our Savior and should move us to a greater faith and hope in him. We're looking primarily this morning at the affections of Jesus for his people. The affections of Jesus for his people. And children, When we talk about affections, here we're speaking about Jesus' love coming from His heart, His soul, expressed through His emotions. Our affections, His emotions for His people. And so that here we learn that Jesus not only has a human body, but a human soul just like ours. And He teaches us what a righteous soul looks like that we must have ourselves in serving Him. Lazarus has been buried in Bethany, a town that's close to Jerusalem, where very soon Jesus Himself would be taken out of that city, Jerusalem, suffer and be crucified and die and be buried, all within a week's time of this passage. Right, chapter 12 begins the last week. And so this is like the day or so before that week starts. And Martha, hearing Jesus was coming to Bethany, went out to Him, verse 20, before He arrived. And He instructs her about her need of faith. And that's the first time in chapter 11 He does so. The faith needed in Jesus that He would raise up her brother from the dead. She didn't quite grasp it at first. And still didn't, as we see later, even when He was at the tomb. And yet Jesus declared of Himself, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." "Believest thou this?" He asks her. And Jesus asking you today, do you believe this? That He is the resurrection and the life? Martha returned home, back to Mary where she was surrounded. Mary surrounded by the Jews who had come, verse 19, but also described again, verse 31. Mary then came to Jesus, right? Jesus did not come to Mary. Mary came to Jesus, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord," saying the same thing as her sister, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You look at verse 21. Mary is saying the exact same thing as Martha did. There. Mary and Martha's thoughts were the same. They had been talking. They had been talking for a few days now, even before their brother's death. Both of them built all their hopes on Jesus' coming to heal their brother. Both of them had felt confident, this confidence that His coming would have saved Lazarus' life. Both of them were bitterly disappointed that He did not come sooner. Both of them were saying, "If only our Master would come." Which sounds like things we say, doesn't it? If only the Lord would do this. If only the Lord would have done that. If only our Master would come, our brothers would not have died. Our brother would not have died. Jesus would heal him. They believed. And yet there are differences also between Mary and Martha. We see those differences in other places too, but also here. Mary fell down at Jesus' feet. Martha never did that. And that's not a slight upon Martha. It's just that she didn't do that. Everybody's different, aren't we? We're all different. Some of us in our time of grief, we grieve different ways. When Mary fell down, she, at this time, was more completely crushed and overcome than her sister. And there are things there that we learn about grieving too. Different people grieve at different times. Some immediately, some it takes a while. Martha had come back. She told Mary where Jesus was. Mary quickly left and went unto Him. But it's when she finally sees Jesus, Mary does, and had remembered how she had longed for Him to come and to see Him, because seeing Him would give her hope for her brother. She had longed for a sight of him for some days now, and now mourning her brother's death. As soon as she saw Jesus, she was overcome with emotion and she broke down and fell. And you see, the eyes, our eyes, the eyes have a great effect on the feelings of the heart. People often handle themselves fairly well until they see something that triggers or calls up from within their heart or their thoughts something. But these words, note them. All of you, note these words from Martha and Mary in verse 21 and 32. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Do you grasp the truth about you? Grasp this truth about you, what they're saying. We're all naturally disposed to make too much of Christ's bodily presence. We are naturally disposed to make too much of Christ's bodily, physical presence. As these sisters, if he were only here, Lazarus would not have died. You remember, he didn't come on purpose, though. That's what we looked or summarized in the beginning of the chapter. You can go back later to look at that and see that. There's a purpose. Christ had not returned yet. There's a purpose. Christ is not bodily present with us today. There's a purpose to that, and a good purpose. And it's for a greater manifesting and a greater revealing to us so that we could see a greater revealing of His glory than we could have ever asked for or think of. There's Mary on the ground before Him weeping. This weeping is like an agonizing cry and like lamenting. You've heard some wailing like this when their loved ones have died or your loved ones have died and you experience this weeping or wailing. The Jews who had come with her were weeping too. The Jews in this passage are a great example of those weeping with those who weep. They came, they didn't say anything to Martha, they didn't say anything to Mary. They came to be present, to be with them, to embrace them, to weep with them. Not to speak words, we don't see that they speak any words until a little bit here. But not at first. And so remember, when you come to comfort, you don't need to speak words for those who are grieving. But Jesus is a greater example than the Jews, of course. He's the perfect example. Something you will never have on this earth, the perfect example. And sometimes we think that we have perfect emotions sometimes, and at other times we don't. But never is that true. Only Jesus is ever perfect in His emotions, His affections on earth. And we look forward to the day when ours will be perfected as well. But look at His affections, His emotions, friends. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in his spirit. Jesus expressing the highest and deepest kind of inward agitation of the mind and of the heart. Agitation of grief. Agitation of compassion. This holy detestation of sin's work in the world that now has come about to cause Lazarus to die. In the providence of God. They're all mingled here together and combined, pouring from His heart. From Jesus' heart. But at this moment in verse 33, it was inward. You couldn't see it. You didn't hear it from Him. Mary couldn't see it. Mary couldn't hear it. But He groaned in the spirit, it says, in the soul, in the heart. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And so you see, children, Jesus has a soul just like you have a soul. We have feelings like this, not perfect, like this at times. And so did he. Perfectly. And it says he was troubled. Jesus Christ, friends, is the God-man. He's one divine person, having a divine nature and a human nature. And here we learn not to separate his one divine person as we learn about his human nature. We learn of his human nature here that pours forth from his divine person. That as a man in his human nature, as a man, Jesus has all the feelings, all the passions, all the affections of a man, but all under such perfect control, we say self-control, perfect control, that they are never excessive or never too little. Never disorderly, never even very openly or overly expressive, as we look throughout all the Gospels, except we see them and people around him experience them in extreme situations. You see it when he's on the cross. Right? Crying out to his Father. You see it in the garden when he's praying to his Father. In other words, contrary to us sinful humans and even sinful Christians, Jesus, perfect in all his affections, in all his emotions, had no disorder in his emotions. No disorder in his affections, perfectly righteous and holy. But certainly here, if there was a time to express openly and outwardly his affections, it would be here. To show such great depth of degree of sorrow and sympathy and from the sorrowful side he looked upon with his love, especially here to Mary and Martha and considering Lazarus. And therefore, he here inwardly was troubled. It actually says he troubled himself. In the original, he troubled himself, which is most likely a Hebrew idiom, a Hebrew saying, describing what we see in the text and in our translations. He was troubled. And yet here, perfect self-control. When we have emotions, they're not self-controlled very well. And so we see the perfect nature of the union of his two natures, divine and human, in the one divine person of Jesus Christ. Perfect God, perfect man at the same time. And so friends, today consider your heart. As Jesus, the perfect example, and speaking a lot to the men, but not only to the men. There is nothing wrong or wicked, but only everything righteous and holy, to at times be greatly moved by the sight of someone else's sorrow. So long as we are also under control. I say that especially to men. Not to be under control. We all of us should be, but especially men as you lead your households. If you're always cold, if you're always unfeeling or unsympathizing, then you should know that it is not consistent with the character of a Christian. Sympathy is not sinful. But rather it is Christ-like. Here is Jesus, he's manifesting to us by his own example a due measure of joy and grief. You don't see the joy really much here, but you do see the grief. And yet perfect. One theologian says this as to balance us all. He says the absence altogether of sympathy and sorrow is brutal. The excess of them, the other side of the pendulum, right? The excess of them is womanly. And he's not saying that nicely, right? There are godly women who don't have the excess of that. But he's talking about the sinful woman. There's nothing unworthy in showing sympathy. Jesus Christ has a soul like our own in all things. except in regards to sin. Inwardly in his soul, groaning and troubled. Let me see verse 34. And said, Jesus said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus already knew where he was. He even knew the moment Lazarus died, because at that moment that Lazarus died, he left where he was to come, as he planned to do. He waited to come to Bethany until Lazarus died. But this is a question filled with sympathy, to communicate that sympathy. He wants Mary to know, he wants the Jews to know, that he cares where the one whom he loves, Lazarus, is. And such a communication to us as well. He wants you to know, Christians, that he cares for you, where you are, what you're doing, and that he loves you. When Adam had died by eating of the fruit, God says, Adam, where art thou? Christ, no different here. Where's Lazarus? Where's the grave? The tomb. That's why we go to the cemetery today, to our dear brothers and sisters whose bodies have fallen unto death. We go to remember them in hope, and hope in the resurrection. They told Jesus, come and see. Jesus wept. That's a different word than the weeping that we saw in the verses before this. A completely different word. The weeping before was like an outward lamentation, a wailing. But here it is that word that shows our Savior shed tears. Our Savior shed tears. Hebrews 5 verse 7, the same word is used. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Jesus shedding holy tears here out of sympathy with the affliction of those whom he loves, Mary and Martha. This to prove to you and me, with an eternal proof to his bride, the church, that he feels with us and for us. There is nothing, therefore, unmanly or dishonorable, unwise or feeble in being full of sympathy with the afflicted and being ready to weep with those who weep, as he does here. All who have come to Christ in faith and who follow him can draw great comfort, knowing that we have a Savior in whom we must trust with all of our heart is one who weeps and who wept for you there at the cross, as he wept unto his Father. And he is able to feel just as he is able to save. And here we learn of our Lord's humanity, that he is the one who can hunger, he can thirst, he can sleep, he can eat, he can drink, he can speak, he can walk, he can groan, he can be troubled, he can wonder, he can feel indignant, he can rejoice, like any of ourselves, and yet without sin. Praise God for that. And above all, he could weep. Consider Luke 15, that there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God, but you will never read of the angels weeping. Tears are particular to flesh and blood, and from souls, reasonable souls. And Jesus had a true body and a reasonable soul. Has a true body and a reasonable soul. Now those Jews who had come out with Mary and Martha were not believers. They're not Christians. They're there weeping with Mary and Martha because they're weeping with those who weep as seemingly faithful Jews. But they respond in verse 36. Seeing Jesus weeping, finally some outward affections have poured out from him. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. How Jesus loved Lazarus. Behold, it begins the word behold. It was surprising to them how much he loved Lazarus. And they admired him for it. These are the Jews who believe later in the passage what Jesus did. And this Lazarus was not, believe it or not, he was not that close to Jesus in relation to spending a lot of time with him. Right? Bethany, right near Jerusalem. Jesus in his ministry only really came to Jerusalem during the feast. He was spent most of his time in Galilee, in the far north. And so, as Lazarus lived in Bethany, Jesus spending that most of the time away from Lazarus. And yet, Jesus loved him. Even the brothers in Acts 2, after Stephen is stoned to death, they show this affection. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And so, friends, consider Jesus' tears here. His love for Lazarus. He has great proofs, greater evidence of his love for all the saints here. Because Jesus died for all the saints. For all who believe upon Him alone for their salvation from their sins. Here he sheds tears for Lazarus, and they said, behold how he loved him. He shed tears, they say, behold how he loved him. Much more reason have we to say he loves us because he died for us. He didn't just shed tears for us. He died for us. He laid down his life. And so we could easily say, see how he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And friends, behold the love of Jesus for all who come to him and trust in him for all life eternal. You can be the recipient of this love, for he says, again, like he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe in his love for you? And his being the resurrection and the life? Well, there were some Jews who did believe. There were some Jews who did believe his works. Later we see. But verse 37, there were others who came and mourned with Mary and Martha of the Jews that rejected Jesus. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, they're going back to John 9, they remember the miracle he did that no one has ever done, healing a man born blind. Which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died. These are the Jews who are the enemies. Who no matter what, the enemies of Jesus, who no matter what they see him do, as the coming Messiah, as the one who has come, no matter what is done before them, they will believe nothing good of our Lord. They will believe nothing good of Jesus Christ. And there are tons of people in the world today that we meet that are just like this. They will not stop at anything to bring Jesus down, and they are forever questioning Him. And they are forever utter failures for doing this. They even note one of Jesus' miracles. We said the man born blind in John 9. We saw that He healed him. Could He not also, questioning, why didn't He? Could He not also have saved this man, healed this man, that he wouldn't have died? If He really did open the eyes of the blind man, couldn't He have prevented this friend of His from dying that He apparently so loves? If He really is the Messiah, and that's the greater question here, if He's really the Messiah, the Christ, and really does such wonderful works, which He does do, not that they're saying that, why has He not prevented all this sorrow? It's the same thing that we hear today. It's the so-called problem. It's not a problem, but it's the so-called problem of evil. That's the question they're asking here. And they're questioning God, they're blaspheming His name while they ask it. If He's sovereign and good, why doesn't He stop evil from happening? It's the same thing. If He really loved Lazarus and his sisters and He's done this before, He has the power to do this kind of healing as He healed the blind man, then why doesn't He do it here? And why didn't He do it here in preventing this man from dying? If He really loved him to prove His love, why didn't He keep him from the grave? Surely, therefore, He cannot do everything, or He would have. And people like this, and you may be like this, friends, people like this, nothing will convince them or satisfy them or silence some of them. Even when Christ stands before them, right? As Christ is standing before these Jews. Even when Christ stands before them, they are doubting, attacking, and finding fault with Him. None of us should be surprised then if we are treated similarly when we bring the gospel message of salvation to bear upon hearers and evangelize. Verse 37 is filled with satanic malice, showing forth unbelief. Unbelief is always asking why or why not? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? If this man was such a friend of Lazarus and loved him, why did he let him die? Verse 38. Jesus, He does not address the question. He ignores it. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. He groaned within Himself again. He came to the grave. He ordered the stone to be rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, the cave. And Martha's faith breaks down. In trials, friends, our faith can break down. She's asked, why do you need to take the stone away? His body is going to stink now. It's going to smell. What use is it if this is done, Lord? Because all we're going to do is have this horrible stench. And now we might even remember that horrible stench going into the future. When we think of our brother Lazarus, we're going to think of the smell. And so verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? He's saying, Martha, believe and all will be well. Fear not, only believe. In the midst of dark providences, it's difficult to continue and practice faith. And today, you must cease saying, I must see, then I will believe, and turn now professing, I believe, and eventually I will see. I will see Him. Jesus speaks in prayer to His Father, verses 41 and 42. And we learn that the Father always hears Jesus' prayers. Praise God for that. And Jesus says, the purpose of what is about to happen in raising Lazarus from the dead is so that these Jews would believe. That these Jews would believe and that you would believe. The free offer of the gospel here, that all the Jews who were there that day, the ones who were about to believe, the elect, and those who would continue in their obstinacy against Christ, that while seeing they would still doubt. And so he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And at the sound of the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, Lazarus is raised up from the dead. As one theologian says, the king of terrors at once yielded up his lawful captive and the insatiable grave. Oh, I pronounced that right. Instiable. Grave gave up its prey. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. The greatness of this miracle cannot be exaggerated. In open day, before many hostile witnesses who even go back to the Pharisees and the priests and say, Jesus did this. Even though they didn't believe. A man dead 4 days, he was restored to life in a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ proving, manifesting, showing to the world that He has absolute power over the material world. The physical world. A corpse already corrupted, made alive. Here was public proof that our Lord Jesus has absolute power over the world of spirits. For a soul that had left its earthly habitation was called back from paradise and joined once more to His body. And that loud voice of Jesus the King will one day pierce our graves and bid our souls and our bodies to be joined together again as our bodies are lifted up on them. We know 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. Not all believed, many believed. All saw it, who were there. Many believed on Jesus. It's hard to say here because the rest of John's Gospel, if they believed on Jesus just for the miracles and then disbelieved later when He was crucified, or if they believed in faith unto salvation. We don't know, but it says they believed the miracle. They believed in the resurrection of Lazarus. Verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So they believed, this is part of faith, right? They believed the facts of the gospel. They believed the facts of the resurrection of Lazarus. But they don't trust it. Trust in Jesus. And so they believed, they told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Again, the Pharisees, the chief priests are saying and professing Jesus is doing many miracles. And they should recognize that He is the Messiah because of the promises of the Messiah in the Old Testament declaring that He would do these things. But they don't believe. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And they do not want that. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. He's saying this as he's prophesying. He's not saying it of his own desire. He says, as he prophesies, the Lord working through him, you know, and know that this is a man who's amongst the chief priests and Pharisees. He's one of them. Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that is it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, as promised in the Old Testament, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, for the Jews. And not for that nation only, now he's to the Gentiles, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God. Not the children of Israel, but the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. The Jews could not stop this news of this miracle from going out. There's no way you could stop this news. Especially with the Jews who believed. And yet though even those who didn't believe, they're spreading the news. Even though they're trying to drown it out, they're still spreading it. And ironic, praise God. And verse 53, the conclusion, even the prophecy, the prophesying of the Lord coming down to them, the unbelievers. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. The only way to stop this is to put him to death. Great is the power of unbelief. It can cause you to doubt even the plainest, clearest truth, right? Or to drown it out completely. And yet we have a God who has given Jesus Christ what? All power. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he gives the great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. You, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what will our Savior do? He will save sinners from their sins. He will save those who doubt and stay in unbelief and are His enemies, and He will save them from their rebellion. Just as He has saved those here who have believed. Today, friends, come unto the Lord Jesus in Christ alone for your salvation. Because remember, it was Jesus who calls you, who says to you today, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Just look at Lazarus. He believed. So yet shall he live. Then he asked that question, believest thou this? Do you believe what Jesus says? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for how you teach us of your love. How we could say with the Jews, behold how Jesus loves us through his life and his death, his sacrifice on the cross. And how we love him. Father, cause us to love him all the more. We confess today we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to know with great certainty so that we would have comfort and peace that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And if any here who want to be risen from the dead, to have life forever, we pray each one would come and turn to Christ for it. For he is the resurrection and the life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.